time we can be here together to sing praises to you and lift up your name. I pray that you bless the rest of this service, and amen.
Good morning. Good morning, and welcome to the Covenant Church. It's great to worship Jesus on this beautiful day. I want to encourage you to meet and greet and shake the hands of those around you. Well, good morning. Good morning once again. If you happen to be visiting us this morning, you are our guest, and thank you for choosing to worship with us. In the front of your pew is a little card. If you can fill that out and drop that in the offering plate, it is a way for us to get to know you. We're trying to figure out when is the best time to do announcements in the service, now or at the end. Let us know how you feel. Not now, but a little later, okay? Everyone's like, whoa. I touched a spot there. I wish you'd get that excited about a sermon. Come on. No. But we're going to do them now. So if you see this green sheet in the bulletin, we're doing something different for VBS. We're calling it kind of a family VBS. We're actually not even calling it VBS, but it's 3 nights of family fun. We want to encourage families to come. We're going to provide a meal. We're going to do fun activities. We're going to do a lot of different things. And really what we need is for the church family to be there. In a variety of ways, you can participate. And if you can, take that sheet, not during the sermon, but look at it and check out where you can help out. The more of us there, the more we won't each have to do. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Family camp at Blue Water is July 13th through 15th. Encourage you to be a part of that time as we get away and spend a beautiful time out at the camp. Just Older Youth, formerly known as 55 Plus, is June 18th. The baby bottles that we're going to be collecting next Sunday, so if you have a baby bottle, bring them back. And today after the second service at noon, there's a bridal shower for Juliana Columbus, which you don't know who it is, but it's my son's fiance. So that's exciting for us. I'm going to say a prayer for the morning's offering. Holy Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you that you have blessed us beyond what we deserve. Your mercy and grace is new every morning, and your son died for us. Lord, what a gift. And Lord, we want to give a gift back. We want you to know that we appreciate with so much thanksgiving your presence in our life. So take this offering, use it for your purpose and for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. take time to pray for many things that are happening in our community. I just want to pray this morning for our missionary, Kathy Campobello, on the back of the bulletin. Also want to praise the Lord for God's sovereignty as we're seeing that played out in the passages of Scripture. And then I want to pray for our summer activities. I want to also pray for the family of Melvin Ressler, who passed away this last week. We want to continue to pray for Barb Hurley, George Blaze, Jim and Jeanette, Violet, as she has a procedure, her had a procedure last week. And then we need to pray for our country, as it seems like suicides are becoming way too predominant. And then I want to pray for Leroy Averill, who is facing some of his last days, and we got a call this morning, so we want to pray for him. And then for the annual meeting that will be coming up for the covenant. So let's go into a time of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you and praise you for your sovereignty. You are in control. Lord, help us to have the trust and faith as this world is shaken up again and again. And Lord, we pray for Kathy Campobello. We pray a blessing upon her as you use her to serve in Colombia. Lord, bless her with her needs this morning. And Lord, we lift up our summer activities, all the things we'll be doing, whether it be family fun night or family camp and other things. Lord, use those to help people see Jesus. And Lord, we come alongside some of our family and friends that are going through tough times. We pray for the family of Melvin Ressler. Comfort them in their grief, Lord. We pray for Barb Hurley in her battle with cancer, George Blaze in his battle with cancer. We pray for your touch in their life. We know that there is a resurrection that comes to all, but Lord, we pray for good days here on earth. And for Jim and Jeanette, pray for comfort and strength and good days for them. And Lord, for Violet, as she continues to plug along with such great joy in our lives, we do pray for Leroy Averill as he's facing maybe some of the last hours right now as Pastor Ed is visiting him. And Lord, it breaks our heart that there has been so many suicides, whether it be in the news or whether it be local. Young people need hope, and we would pray for hope for people during this time, that they would not see suicide as the answer. And Lord, we lift up the Evangelical Covenant Church that will be having its annual meeting here in June. We pray that you would bless that meeting. We pray that you would lead that meeting in such a way that you would be honored and glorified. We pray for the election of a new president and other leaders. We pray for the right people to be in those places. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it and be transformed and changed by it. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. I'd encourage you, if you can, you don't have to, because it's a long passage of Scripture, to stand as we have the Word of God read.
The reading today is taken from Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 10, chapter 10, verse 21. What then shall we say? That Gentiles who did not pursue the righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is, to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.
You may be seated. Right in the middle of Romans are these passages from Romans 9 through 11 that I have to be honest are hard passages to preach about. They simply are not the ones where the pastor goes, yippee, I get to preach on this passage. Whereas there are other passages of Scripture like Romans 8 and Romans 12 that just, they preach themselves. These passages don't do that. Last week we looked at the Apostle Paul, that he had a broken heart for Israel. And we kind of continue along that line, that Paul really wants Israel to come to faith in their Messiah, Jesus. But I have a simple question for you this morning. How does one go to heaven? What is our responsibility in this regard? And how does a person get right with God? Now, over the years, I've had a lot of honor and privilege doing many people's baptisms. It's really an exciting moment for a pastor. But I want you to understand that I ask four questions. Oh, I need to plug the computer in for you to see it on the screen. You know, that's pretty important. And Seth comes to the day once again. So, Seth, you're great. And now you get to be on TV. So you want to wave to the TV up there? So anyways, over the years, I've asked these four questions when someone comes to me and wants to be baptized. Why do you want to be baptized? What does being baptized accomplish? What responsibility comes from being baptized? And how does a person experience salvation? Now, I have a reason for asking those four questions. The reason I ask those four questions is I don't want people to make the mistake that they think they're going to heaven because they're baptized. I want them to understand that salvation is not something that occurs because of something they've done, but it's because of what Christ has done. I'm not saying baptism isn't important. I think it's a really important part of your walk with Jesus. It's a way of saying, I belong to Jesus. I believe Jesus went to the cross and died for me. I believe that my life has been changed by Jesus. But when people make the mistake and associate their baptism with their salvation and do not have faith in Jesus, that is a confusing thing for them, and I want to clear up that confusion before they have their baptism. Israel made the same mistake, but it wasn't baptism. Israel thought they were going to heaven because of the law, that they possessed the law, they knew the law, they attempted to follow the law, therefore they're going to experience heaven and salvation. And that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in Romans 9 and 10. He says, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Yes, they had the law, but the law didn't lead to righteousness. Why? Because they could not live completely and fully up to the law. In fact, Matthew 5:48 says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And just so you know, this is a direct quotation from Leviticus 19:2. So it is possible, theoretically, to go to heaven by following the law perfectly, absolutely perfectly. Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter, wrote this, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." In other words, perfection was required. As I already stated, the law demanded this perfection. Not 90%, not even 99.9%, but 100%. And this, as we will see, is a stumbling block to the Jews. For James 2:10 says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." And yet this was that stumbling block that the Jews could not get over, because they had had the law for thousands of years and they thought, man, they're close to God because of the law, which is what people do all the time when it comes to baptism or a church attendance or their goodness, that they are good people. But it becomes a stumbling block to Jesus, which we see here. "He himself bore our sins on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Jesus, only Jesus, is the basis by which salvation comes. In Romans, we also see this. I think my slides are messed up, just so you understand. In Romans 8, 32, it says, "Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it is, it was based on works." No, it's not based on works. That became the stumbling block, the stumbling stone to the Jews. You know, in life, sometimes we try so hard, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be in sports, we try so hard, and our effort to try so hard actually gets in the way of us being able to do the thing that we want to do. Have you ever experienced that? The nerves get so intense, and so you swing harder, and you miss the ball far greater. And that's what life sometimes is. And I think that's what the Jews, they tried so hard to follow the law that they missed the point that Jesus, the Messiah, had come for them. And so our efforts do not lead to salvation, but the answer becomes Jesus Christ, which we as a church celebrate again and again. Our wrongdoing cannot be dealt with by us. It has to be dealt with by Jesus. As we just read here in 1 Peter 2:21 or 22. And then we also see that our sins are dealt with by Jesus, not by us. For our sake, he made him, God made Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it's not our effort that makes us right with God. It's Jesus who makes us right with God. It's what Jesus has done, not what we do, or even the fact that our sins have caused us to be far from God. Timothy Keller said it this way: we are to trust our whole self to the person and work of Christ as our righteousness. We are to transfer our trust from our own efforts to be righteous to Christ's righteousness on our behalf. You see, when God looks at us, if we have faith in Jesus, he sees us as righteous in God's sight. But if God looks at us and we're trusting our works, he sees us as sinners who have failed. So which one do you want to trust? Do you want to trust your efforts, your works, your goodness, or do you want to trust what Christ has done for you? In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." There's not a person in this room that deserves or has earned forgiveness and righteousness with God. But if you've trusted Christ, you have righteousness with God. So our responsibility actually becomes faith. Faith in Jesus, not in our efforts to work harder. Last week I said we looked at Paul's heart, and Paul's heart is that he wishes and desires for the Israelites to come to believe in Jesus. We read in Romans 10:1, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And sometimes I wonder if that's my heart's desire for people, is that they would come to know Jesus. And I wonder, is that your heart? Because that should be our heart if we have Christ. In fact, this was the heart of Jesus, as we see in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That was his mission. That was his purpose for coming to earth, to help people know God. Now, I'm gonna warn you ahead of time. Please don't look at your spouse right now. Have you ever met someone who is sincere, but they're sincerely wrong? Have you ever had that discussion as a couple where you thought your couple was, or your spouse was wrong? They may have been sincere, but they just got it wrong. Don't look at them. It happens. They wholeheartedly believe what they're saying, but they simply are wrong. And it's possible to be sincerely wrong. And I would say Israel was sincerely wrong when it came to the law. The law was important. I'm not saying ignore the law, but the law was to reveal their need for the Messiah. You thought, you know, here's some examples of being sincerely wrong. Your wife told you to bring home potatoes, but you brought home potato chips. Earl, you making a confession there? Yeah, you can relate, huh? You thought the party was on Saturday, but it was actually on Friday. You know, those are kind of examples that are funny and fixable to some degree. But what happens when you make that mistake about the Messiah? That you miss the Messiah and you trust in the law. And this is where we find Israel. Lost in their own belief in themselves, in the belief that they were keeping the law. We read again further in Romans 10 this: "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." They had a passion for God, but not according to knowledge. "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." You can meet religious people that are passionate and sold out for their conviction, but they can be sincerely wrong, can't they? And the consequences are eternal because they don't understand the cross and what Jesus did for them. And so zeal without proper knowledge leads to tragic results. Passionate religion that trusts in oneself leads to tragic eternal results. Paul is saying this in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Which really begs the question, do you believe in Jesus or do you believe in yourself? Do you believe in Jesus or in yourself? Matthew 5, 17 through 20 explains to us how Jesus actually meets the requirements of the law. We read this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus is saying here is you must be perfect or you can believe in me. I've fulfilled the law. I've met all the requirements. He's not casting the law aside. He's not getting rid of it. But he's saying the only way to live up to it is through faith in him. And our responsibility is to put faith in Christ if we want to experience salvation. At first glance, it appears as if Paul is arguing that Moses was saying that one could be saved by keeping the law in verse 5. And this is what we read. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But he's, again, pitting the law versus Jesus here. And what he's proving is that only Jesus can bring about salvation. For he writes further, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He's making an argument that the only way to be made right is by putting your faith in Christ. Grace in Christ alone. Timothy Keller further writes this way, faith knows that we don't need to do anything to be righteous. Now, the mistake that happens is we focus so much on Jesus, which is not really a mistake at all, but then we say, let's just get rid of the law. But actually, faith in Jesus, having him into our life, actually helps us to start living into the law. And the Holy Spirit living and abiding us helps us to walk in faith in Jesus. So how does a person get to heaven? That's what I ask when a person wants to be baptized. And that is what Paul answers in the next few verses. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So ultimately, our responsibility in this thing called salvation is faith, confession, and trust in Jesus Christ. That is how we are to experience salvation, not by behaving and living by a certain moral life, But faith in Jesus is our responsibility. Not trying harder to earn forgiveness in heaven. Israel had tried this by keeping the law and following the law, and we can't make that same mistake. Last night I was listening to the radio, and Steve Brown said something like this. He said, Christianity is the only group where one is accepted not because of something they do, but because of what something has done for them. And this is Jesus. Romans, we make a shift here in Romans 10, verses 11 through 12. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The shift is simply this. The gospel is for anyone who trusts Jesus. Anyone. The whole world. For God so loved the world, not just the Jew. So Greek and Gentile can come to Christ. I want you to think back, and I'm going to make the presumption that most of you have already put faith in Christ. But who was that person who first explained this truth to you? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Was it a camp counselor? Was it a friend? Was it a pastor? I want you to think of them in the next part of this passage of Scripture, because it talks about them in verses 14 through 15. It says something about their feet, of all things. It says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And every time I read that passage, I think of my feet. And if you ever see my feet, they are about as ugly as they can get. Because when I was a kid, for whatever reason, in the NFL, they decided that field goal kickers could kick better with bare feet. And so my friend Tim and I would sit there for hours kicking footballs with bare feet. And I have such ugly feet from doing that. And then you top on that the couple times I've gotten gout. Oh, you won't see me barefoot too often. But those who preach the good news of Jesus Christ have beautiful feet. Now, we're not talking physically, we're talking spiritually. And I wonder, and I ask you, I know a person who actually had their feet tattooed, and that can cause a whole different debate. But they had the word beautiful tattooed on their feet because they were committed to preaching the gospel. And so I challenge you that the other responsibility that we have who know Jesus Christ is to preach the good news. To preach the good news that Christ is the one way to salvation. Our responsibility is to share. Sometimes people will say, I'm not interested. I don't care to hear what you have to say. But rejection is not rejection so much of you or me. It's rejection of the good news. In verse 18, it says this, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For the voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. And the reality is that sometimes they will not understand. For we read in verse 19 this, "But I asked, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry.'" Israel does not understand. And yet, as we're going to look at next week more extensively, the fact that the Gentiles come to faith in Christ is to create a jealousy that the Israel nation will eventually wake up to. We're going to look at that in depth, that jealousy will someday be stirred within the nation of Israel, and they will come to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. But in the in-between time, it's our responsibility to be praying for Israel. And whereas we don't have a lot of Jewish people in International Falls in the fort, we still should be praying for, and if we get the opportunity, share the good news of Jesus. And so it is our privileged responsibility to share Christ with others. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you that our salvation is not based upon what we have done, but it is based on what you have done on the cross. And so, once again, Lord, we admit that we are sinners, and we believe that what you did on the cross was more than enough for us to experience salvation. And we commit ourselves to you, wanting to live and follow you. And Lord, as a result of that, we want to share you with others. We want our feet to be beautiful in your sight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Song to end the time. This morning in my morning devotions, I read this and it fit so well. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done, but by his righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. May you know that you are saved because of Christ and what Christ has done for you. Amen.